I didn't plan on this really tonight, but I'm going to finish up a series I've been doing on the gospel, which I didn't plan to do that either. Started a message on Easter Sunday, just talking about the gospel. It was a good message to have on Easter Sunday. And then just kind of as I was kind of meditating and thinking on it, other messages came. And so we talked about the gospel of peace, the gospel of power, and then tonight we're going to talk about the gospel of love. So let's look at our foundation scripture real quick. Romans 1, verse 16. This ought to be a verse you have memorized or in your top verses. But Romans 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work." And so by understanding the gospel and meditating and thinking about it, speaking on it, you're going to bring the power of God on the scene. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. There's salvation that comes. The Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So the gospel, I mean, it's the foundation for our life. It's how we were changed. And we've talked about how it's more than just going to heaven when we die. If that's all that it was. It is salvation, but it involves healing and provision and reconciliation and right relationships and peace, all the things that God has for us. And He has that for us here on earth as well as in heaven. Let's look over in 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And in this verse has the components of the gospel. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." He's not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, of death. That's not the spirit that He's given us. If we were dealing with that, who's that from? Who's that from? Satan, the enemy, the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Everybody say power. And of love, and of a sound mind. So, of course, we talked about the gospel of power. That's mentioned here. We talked about the gospel of peace, which has to deal with the sound mind. And now tonight we're going to talk about the gospel of love. So this is where God wants us to live. Not to live in fear. Not to be afraid. Fear paralyzes. Fear hinders. Fear causes us to draw back, but the spirit of love and power and a sound mind, that causes us to move forward. All right, so how many know that love makes the world go round? It does. Love is the reason for the good news in the first place. And so when we were born again, we were given a spirit of power. We were given a sound mind, and we've been given a spirit of love. These are things that we possess. These are things that we have. They're ours. So this spirit of love is talked about in Matthew 22. So let's turn over there. Matthew 22, verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And so this right here, this is the spirit of love. And the spirit of love has three parts. It's not complicated. Love God. I'm going to kind of mix them up a little bit here. Love yourself and love your neighbor. All right, say that with me. Love God.
Love God.
Love yourself.
Love yourself.
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor.
So these three parts encompass the spirit of love. So let's talk about the first one, loving God. And that's pretty important. Loving God. And it really is the foundation for the other two. So let's look over in 1 John 4, because I'm going to read to you the key to loving God is found in 1 John 4, verse 16. Anybody want to know the key to loving God? All right, this is the key. 1 John 4, verse 16, and I'm going to read this from the Amplified. This is the key now. This is the secret. You want to know the secret? It's right here. And we know, understand, recognize, are conscious of, by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, and put faith in, rely on the love God cherishes for us. God is love, and he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. So, the key to loving God is knowing about his love and believing it. Now that seems kind of strange because shouldn't, if we're going to love God, shouldn't that be about us doing things? Right? If we're going to love God, you know, if I say I love Susie, shouldn't it be these are the things I'm going to do to express and demonstrate my love?
Yes.
Right? That's right, Sid. But it's actually, it's us knowing about God's love and believing the love is the key for us to love him. And, you know, it's the foundation. He loved us first. We can only love because he loves us. Paul prayed this prayer in Ephesians 3, verse 19. And we talk a lot about the Ephesians prayers. These are great prayers for believers to be praying. So I would encourage you that Paul's prayers are found in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Colossians 1. These are great prayers. If you don't know what to be praying about, that's a good place to start. But in Ephesians 3, verse 19, just before the infamous Ephesians 3:20, just before E3:20 is this verse in verse 19 that says this, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourself the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, and you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. The scriptures say it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, right? Have you heard that? You've heard it here, haven't you? And so what does that word mean, to repent? Matt, what does that mean? Very good. You're trained well, Matt. Great name, by the way. Repentance, we think it means, you know, being at the altar wailing and gnashing of teeth and all of that. That's kind of the tradition. But it really just means to turn around and go the other way. Or you could break it down even further, that the goodness of God causes us to change our mind. And if we change our mind, it'll change our behavior and change our actions. So it's God. So the foundation of transformation in our lives is God's love.
Yeah.
And if the church is not preaching about God's love, and a lot are not, they're doing condemnation. They're scaring people into heaven, causing people to fear God and fear his punishment and fear his wrath. And by preaching that way, condemnation, they're hoping to beat it over to your head so that you'll be afraid and make, you know, through willpower, make a change. But that way has not produced, that's basically the law. That was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That was their method. And that did not produce righteousness. It produced more sin. It didn't produce holiness. And so man's ways never work. And that's why they added all these things to the law, give us more hoops to jump through. And if we can do all these things, then we'll be pleasing to God. But we're already, because of what Jesus did, because of the gospel, we've been made pleasing to God. So if you want to love God, one of the first things you can do that will help you to grow in that is to feed on his goodness. Go to the Word, and it's all over the Gospels, the book of Acts, Paul's writings, even scriptures in the Old Testament. You can go and talk about God's love and meditate on it and just wash your mind, because we got a lot of religion to get rid of. And even when you think you're there, there's still some other kind of hiding in the corner that's still affecting you. And so I don't care who you are and how long you've been walking with God, continue to feed on His love. And if you come to Good News Church, we're going to continue to talk about the Father's love. It's about every message. We can't help ourselves. We're going to continue to talk about His love. And then, and getting that revelation, hearing it and hearing it and hearing it until you believe it. And when that happens, that's going to bring change. That's going to cause a change of behavior. And so hearing about God's goodness, it will change your behavior. It will change your actions. That will lead to worship. That will lead to you worshiping God. It's not something you have to muster up. It's overflow. It's overflow from His love. Being filled up with His love and His goodness causes you to worship Him, causes you to pray, causes you to study the Word and learn more about Him. It's His goodness. It's His love. And then it causes you to want to know His plan for your life and to be obedient to Him. And so it's not the other way around where I'm going to want to start to do all these things. It's meditation. It's reading the Word. It's confessing the Word. Going up and hearing about His goodness. Hearing the gospel over and over. And it'll change you. And what it will produce is you loving God. He first loved you. That love is there. You get saturated with it. Then you can love Him. And then get into the other things. And I want to show you in the scripture where this happened. Anybody remember over in Luke chapter 5? You know, Eddie, you've been here 20 years. How many times have we preached from Luke chapter 5? Hundreds, it seems like. And so, you know, you basically know the story. Peter's washing his nets, right? Frustrated. He'd been out all night fishing, caught nothing. And I wouldn't want to be around Peter at that moment. I think Peter was a big cusser. So he was cussing, he was watching, and if you got near him, I mean, he may smack you on the side of the head. You know, don't be around him when he's caught nothing. I mean, that's what he does, you know, providing for his family. So he's not in a good mood. Jesus comes along, and Jesus has a crowd, and he knows the best way to do that is to be out in the water, you know, can reach all the people. So he asked Peter for his boat. And I don't think Peter was all, like, happy about it. You know, I think he was probably maybe, you know, this is my boat. I mean, he was probably, you know, a little selfish about it, but you know, this is Jesus and heard about him and seen things he's done. And so, you know, he gives him the boat and then Jesus preaches. And then he's done. Then he turns to Peter and says, you know, Peter, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, how do you think Peter was feeling about that? Really? Now, TJ, you're in construction, right? And I'm not any kind of construction person. I've made, you know, maybe a gingerbread house. You know, some things like that. And it was a nice one. But let's just say you're on the job or you're back here doing this sound booth here. And I come in with no experience and start telling you what to do. How would you feel about that?
I would send you on your way.
With the spirit of love. But he wouldn't like it because I'm not a carpenter. That's not what I do. That's what he does. And so Jesus is telling Peter, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for the catch. And Peter, he may have gotten madder. He's already frustrated. He's already mad. But just out of respect for the rabbi, you know, and some of the things he's done, he says, all right, you know, I've caught nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, I will do this. So he does that and goes out. And then, you know the story. He catches a net-breaking, boat-sinking load of fish, catches so much fish, he's got to call his partners. And I believe if he would have had more partners, as many partners as he had, he would have filled up the nets. So let's pick up the story in, I mean, this is pretty good, right? This is a pretty big miracle. It's probably the biggest miracle Peter has been around and been a part of. Because he's a fisherman. I mean, this is in his area. Now let's pick up Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what happened, what did he realize? The goodness of God. The miraculous power of God. Realized what happened. He fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." And initially, when you're walking in the things of God, that's how you feel. You don't feel like you deserve it. You don't feel worthy. You didn't do all the right things to earn it. And so it really kind of messes with me. Why is God? That's why you need a revelation of God's goodness. He just graces you. He's got mercy on you. He loves you. And so that's what Peter encountered here. He encountered God's love firsthand in a dark place in his life. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Do you see what the love of God produced? It produced worship. It produced following God. It produced a change in behavior. So much so, this situation so impacted Peter, he left everything and followed Jesus. It wasn't a religious thing. God's goodness so overwhelmed. They were astonished. So it's the goodness of God that leads to change. It's the goodness of God that leads to transformation. All right. So you got that part about loving God? Is everybody clear on that? All right. Let's go on to loving yourself. Now, this is a really interesting one in light of the world that we live in. I think this is what the world wants to focus on. We need to love ourselves. But when I'm talking about loving yourself, I'm not talking about pampering yourself. Susie's giving me that look. I'm not about nails, your fingernails or your toenails. I'm not about going to the spa. That sounds good, doesn't it? I'm not about talking about going on vacation. Anybody need a vacation? Raise your hand. Okay. A lot of hands went up on that one. I'm not talking about eating healthier or working out. And I'm not talking about every time you walk by the mirror and you say, "You look good. You look good." That's not what it means to love yourself. That's all the world's thinking. To love yourself is to know who you really are and to know your identity, and specifically your identity in Christ. And when you know your identity in Christ, this leads to miracles, prayers being answered, the blessings of God flowing in your life. It leads to joy. It leads to healing. It leads to so many things when you know who you are in Christ. Now, one of my favorite chapters about who you are in Christ is Romans 8. And again, that ought to be a chapter you ought to be feeding on, talking about the love of God. You ought to spend some time there. You ought to read it in different translations. I mean, it is such a fan, all of Romans, but Romans 8 to me is one of the amazing chapters in the book of Romans. So let's look at Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Everybody say this, in Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus.
Say, in Christ.
In Christ.
Say, I'm in Christ.
I'm in Christ.
If you are born again, who's all born again? Raise your hand. If you are born again, you now have a position called being in Christ. And reading through Paul's writings, there's over 140 different references to who you are in Christ. And if you have one of our old School for Life manuals, we have a lot of them. We may have them all listed in there. A lot of them listed in there. It talks about being in Him, in Christ, in Jesus, in whom, all these different things. And whenever you see that in the Bible, underline that, mark that, because it's going to tell you who you are and what you have and what you can do. Because that is who you are. You're now in Christ. And so it's a position. All right, let's keep on reading. In Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's go on down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And Abba is just it's a tender name for God. It's like daddy. Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, that we are children of God. So when you are in Christ, and that happens the moment that you were born again. For me, it was August of 1982. Now, I didn't know that at the time. I've learned over the years about this. I wish I would have been taught right away. I mean, it would have really helped me. But at that moment that I was born again, I was now placed in Christ. It's a position. And I immediately became a son of God. And with that sonship came privileges, came an inheritance that belongs to me, that's mine. And it entails the next life, but it entails this life here on earth. And then, so what's been happening over the last 34 years? Has it been 34 years? Good gracious. Time flies when you're having fun. But over these last 34 years, I have been learning to be more skillful about who I am in Christ. And more skillful about being a son of God. And realizing the position that God gives me. And the Bible says, as He, talking about Jesus, is in this world, so am I. He's my Father, just like He was the Father to Jesus. And when I pray in the name of Jesus, God hears my prayer just like He was hearing the prayers of Jesus. What? And I've been given authority. Jesus gave me His authority. Matthew 28 delegated it to the church. And then it says that I can do His works. And greater works than these you shall do. John 14, 12. Mark 16 says I can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I can cast out devils. I've got some people really excited they're sleeping over here. I know it's Wednesday night. Do I need to do a little more, like a song and dance?
Yes.
Do we need a little, some more jokes?
Yes.
Or we heard this so much, we're just not excited about who we are in Christ anymore. But we've been given authority. We've been given power. We talked about that. And we possess that. And we think about, well, I'm praying to God so He'll deal with the devil. No, He's already dealt with the devil and given you authority. You need to exercise your authority over the devil and force the victory you already have. Enforce the victory you already have. But many in the church don't know this. They're looking to God to do all these things for them that He's already done. And so we're waiting for Him and He's waiting for us. But I believe in these last days, God's raising up an army of believers, an army of laborers, an army of life givers that know who they are and know how to walk in their authority and exercise their authority wherever they go. Not just in church, but in their homes, in the grocery store, at school, wherever they go, in their neighborhoods, in their cities, in this nation. In other nations where they go, they know how to exercise their authority.
Right. Yes.
Amen. And when we got a whole bunch of people doing that, we're going to wrap this thing up. All right, let's keep on reading. Go down to verse 31. And this is what we need to grow in. And this is what we're trying to do here at Good News Church. We're trying to help you grow in your identity of who you are in Christ. And really, being in Christ is a life giver. We're trying to empower you to walk in your authority. That's the mission. That's what we're trying to do when we get together in our services on Wednesday, Sunday, and all the other things we're doing. We're trying to train people to walk in being a life giver. But really what we're talking about is knowing who you are in Christ, knowing the authority, and exercising it skillfully. TJ, I mean, look at what he did back there. I mean, I know you had some helpers, but really, come on now.
Yeah.
Don't get in pride about it, but anyway. I mean, that is a skillful job. The way you cut the wood, the corners, the different thing. It was skillful. You learned that through experience and things learning over the years, trial and error. You can be skillful in dealing with the devil. You can be skillful in healing. You can be skillful in sharing the gospel. Skillful in getting people saved. Skillful in faith. Skillful in pleading God for finances. Skillful in walking in healing. Skillful in reconciliation. God doesn't want it to be a mystery. He wants you to know these things. I'm preaching so much better than you're nodding. Verse 31, are you there? I know it's Wednesday. You've had a long day. And the pastors, we've been pampered all day. That's what we do all day. Massages. I mean, I had a pedicure today. I mean, so I know we lead this charmed life and you guys actually work for a living. And so you come in on Wednesday night and you're tired. I understand that. That's why we're trying to give you a boost. It's all making sense to me. Jeff's explaining about the offering, why we do the offering, and now I'm explaining why we have midweek boosts, so I understand that now. So good. All right, it's all coming together for me. Nice little package. Okay, Romans 8, verse 31. Are you there yet? Anybody? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's going to give us salvation, is he not going to give us all things? Is he not going to help you get your light bill paid? Help you raise your kids? Freely give you all things. Does that mean he knows about business? Parenting, ministry, whatever. I mean, he freely give us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? nakedness? Okay. Even nakedness. All righty. When we were born again, we were placed in Christ. I just said that to wake up some people. Okay, we are now in-Christed. In Christ. That means I'm a son or daughter of God. I don't really know yet what I am, son or daughter of God. I'm a son or daughter of God. I have been made right with God. I have, take that off, whatever you're doing up there. I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. I've got right standing with God. I've been justified. Just if I'd never sinned. I'm his favorite. You're his favorite. He favors me. I'm accepted, secure, confident, at peace, full of victory. And you know, there's only two things you really need every day. And it says in Hebrews, we can go boldly to the throne and you can obtain mercy if you've missed it, or grace to empower you to overcome. That's what you need every day. Just thank God for his mercy. Let's just thank him right now. Thank you, Lord, for mercy. We don't do all the things right. Thank him for mercy. But then grace helps us to overcome. Grace empowers us. His grace helps us hit the standards and go beyond. So we do need a better self-image. But it's not what the world talks about. It's the image of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are now seated, right now, seated with Him in heavenly places. The Bible says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Right now, we possess that. And we just have to learn. We're all growing in this. We're all in different places. But growing in what this means in our lives. So that's loving yourself. Y'all got that? All right, so we're loving God. The foundation is His love. Then we're loving ourselves. The foundation for that is the revelation of who we are in Christ. Now let's talk about love your neighbor. This is going to be the fun one right here. This is the one we don't want to talk about, this one. Love your neighbor. All right, I'll ask the question that I'm going to read here. Who is your neighbor? Turn to your neighbor and say, and kind of look, you know, with the inquisitive, who is your neighbor? And then turn to someone else and say, do you know? Quoting Mr. Rogers over here. All right, Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he was wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? That's the question. Who is my neighbor? He's about to tell us then. And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said to him, He who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, Go and do likewise. So when you're talking about loving your neighbor, it's a given that we need to love our mate. So I'm not going to talk about that. It's a given to love your spouse or your mate. That's just part of, I mean, I have a lot of scriptures on that. It's a given to love your kids. It's a given to love your immediate family, your mother, father, brothers, sisters, you know, who you were raised with. That's a given. And really, it's a given that you love your church family. All right, so that's all included in our neighbor, and that should be pretty obvious. And what do we love them with? We love them with agape love. That's the New Testament word for love, agape. And in 1 Corinthians 13, there's 15 characteristics of agape love. And I'm going to go through each. No, I'm not. There's 15 characteristics of agape love. And so I would recommend that's a good one to look in the Amplified or the Message translation, go through and write all those things down, make it a confession, because that's who you are. You've been given the spirit of love. So to say those things over yourself and again, ask God's grace to help you to do these things in your life. That's the same love with which He loves you. That's pretty awesome. Because He is love, and so that represents Him as well. And so make that into a confession. But this story is about a Samaritan. Now, the people that were hearing Jesus, these were Jews. So when he said the word Samaritan, images started coming up. This was their enemy, just like the Romans. The Samaritans were villains, and they had a 400-year history of animosity toward the Samaritans. So the minute, you know, so they didn't like this story at all, him using the word Samaritan as the hero of the story. They didn't like that. The Jews looked at Samaritans as heretics, breakers of the ceremonial law. They were unclean. They thought they were ignorant. And so when they saw a Samaritan, they despised them. You know, they didn't treat them well at all. And so they were unclean, they were evil, they were just not to be associated with. So to the Jews, when you said the word neighbor, and you can even go back and look in the Old Testament, and it'll kind of spell this out. When they said neighbor, they meant other Jews. So that's why I'm just saying, I mean, our mates, our kids, church family, you know, who we grew up. I mean, these all should be like, this is our people, right? So he's not saying here then to love your neighbor is just to love your inner circle. He's saying that you need to love outside of your circle. And to the Samaritans, I mean, to the Jews, the Samaritans, they would have been people they would not associate with. They were unlovely. They were not lovable. So when we're talking about loving God, loving ourselves, that will cause us to love. I mean, and you can't give agape love unless you're a believer. Agape love is only for the church. Now, people can do good things, and there's characteristics of agape love, but you can't have real agape love, unconditional love, without God changing you. But it's not just for the inner circle. And if we're only showing agape love to the inner circle, then we're really no better than the Jews. And that's a tough one there, because who did Jesus give a hard time to? Who did he get in the face of? The Sadducees, the Pharisees? He came against them. And so I don't want to be in that company. So if we're really transformed by the love of God, and you people that have been here, you are, that means we're going to reach outside of our circles to the unlovely. To the unlovely at work. To the unlovely at school. To that neighbor whom you want to just run out of the neighborhood. To other people in your life. I mean, I've had this, I've dealt with this. You've heard here the story about the guy. I work with the international paper, and he was in the IT department. I was in accounting. And I was supposed to work with him on this project, and he was just the nastiest guy you could ever be around. You ever been around someone like me? He just grated on me. I didn't like him. And one day I called him for a favor, and he just cussed me out. And man, I slammed down the phone. I was so mad. I didn't cuss, but I wanted to. The problem with cussing for me is I don't even know how to put all those words together properly. I don't know how to use it. I was never trained properly in the fine art of cussing. And so I didn't really have anything to come against his cussing at me. And so I just got frustrated and hung up the phone. But I was mad. And I was just like, I'm just not even going to deal with this guy. I'm going to write him up and complain to the plant man. All these different things I thought about doing. But then I kind of started thinking about it. And you know, the Holy Spirit started dealing with me. Rats! Don't you hate that? Holy Spirit start dealing with me. Come on, I'm at work. You don't have anything to do with work. He starts dealing with me and says, I thought you were this big Christian. I thought you were this man of faith. You're Mr. Agape. You're Mr. Sloppy Agape. This is going to be your special project I'm giving to you right now. And so the first thing he had me do is go over and apologize. Oh man, I did everything I could not to do that. I did not want to apologize, and I fought that, but he just kept on dealing with me. And finally, I went over and apologized, and he didn't, like, accept it. He just made me feel worse. Like, you weakling. Yeah, you were wrong. You're still wrong. You're ugly. You know, just whatever. Still cussing. And he had bad breath. To top it all off. But the Lord kept dealing with me, and I just kept starting loving on this guy. I started doing good things for him. And finally, one day we became friends. We used to go to lunch. And then when he left International Paper to go to another place, I bought him a watch, because he had been with the company for a long time. Bought him a watch. I bought the watch and a card and was going to put some money in there. And I went around to talk to everybody, and there's only like $5 in the card. Nobody wanted to sign it or give him money. So I had to put all my money in there to make him feel good. Maybe I was forging names. And when he got to his next location, he called me. So, I mean, that's loving outside my circle, and it was not easy. But that's what we're called to do. When God's love gets... And let's look at the scripture. We'll close here. John 4. And I pray this is the kind of church that we are. I pray that we're beyond the inner circle. And so when we're talking about empowering you to give life, we want to be people that go out into our worlds and bring life wherever we go. Of course, to our families, in our marriages, with our kids, all the different areas. But also to the unlovely out there, the people that really don't have a chance without God. And we're to bring the love of Christ to them. So let's look at John 4, verse 35. It says this, Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And so if we're going to be people that, we love God, we love ourselves, and we're going to love our neighbors, we're going to have to be people that when we go out in the world, we look. And you're going to may have to pray about this, that we're to look and to look with God's eyes and Jesus' eyes. And when you do that and you start to look out into the harvest field, it's not in 4 months, it's not in 4 years, it's now. One of the greatest harvests in all of history. And if you let God begin to work in your heart, and when you look and you look with His eyes, compassion's going to rise up and cause you to do something. And what we want you to do is to give life. We want you to be trained and skillful in giving life, and then in making disciples, in giving people the word, in praying for people, and laying hands on the sick, being an encouragement. And if we'll do that, we'll be a light in a dark world. We'll bring change. Will impact our world. I mean, this world doesn't need to be impacted in here. I mean, we need to have, the best we can do in here, but the impact needs to be out there. And God's love in us and growing in that revelation will change us, and we'll start to look out and see things in a different way. So tonight, as we close, go ahead and stand. Let's just spend a moment in prayer. In Matthew 9, it talks about sending out the laborers. I just want to pray for you, pray for this church, and you can just talk to God. Pray for yourself, but probably just be the best way to close. Father in heaven, we just give you praise. First of all, we just thank you for your great love. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that we should not perish, we're not condemned, but that we would live, we would truly live, that we would live this abundant life, life overflowing with good things. So we just thank you tonight for the abundant life in Christ. We thank you, Father, for who we are. We thank you for our inheritance. We thank you, Lord, for peace and joy and provision. And we thank you for healing and thank you for reconciliation. And thank you for miracles and signs and wonders and your blessings just overtaking us. Thank you for favor. Thank you for open doors. People go out of their way to bless us. Thank you for our authority over the devil, the victory over the devil. Thank you, Lord, you always cause us to triumph in every situation. But we know that all of this is for a purpose. You placed us on this earth for a purpose, and that purpose is to bear fruit for the kingdom. So I'm asking, Father, tonight for each person to find their place in the harvest, to be able to see it and to walk in it and to live it, Father, that we've all got a part to play. And Lord, you talked about in Matthew 9 about sending forth the laborers. Lord, I pray that you help us to raise up disciples here, raise up laborers, raise up life givers who can go in their world. And it may lead to other nations. Probably will. But we'll go out and give life, Father. That they'll be laborers for the kingdom. Lord, send forth the laborers into the harvest field. Send them into the areas where, Father, where they're weak and they're beat down and they're tired and they're broken and they're poor. Send them, Father, to those people. And when they come across our path, Lord, give us the words to speak and what to say and what to do, that we can bring the life of Christ, the life of Jesus to them. Even tomorrow, Father, opportunities to give life. This week, this weekend, coming up this year, may this be one of the most amazing years of giving life in our history in this church here. And Lord, help us to help others be life givers. Lord, we've been praying and thinking about that a lot. How do we make disciples who make disciples? Lord, that there be people, even this year, people in our lives that we'll get connected with, that we'll pour the word into them and help them be life givers. So we thank you for it. We give you praise. Growing up in all things. Thank you for the vision and the mission that you've given us. Thank you for the vision and mission for each of the people here tonight. And we just declare it shall all come to pass. And we thank you for it. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.